Turn your scriptures to John chapter 2. We've been looking, well, before the last couple weeks, we've been kind of walking through Jesus' ministry here on earth and kind of doing a little bit of a chronological timeline. And remember a few weeks ago, the message was, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus as he came to the Jordan River to be baptized. "Behold the Lamb of God." And, you know, it's really fascinating how God works in a church body that is genuinely seeking God. You know, we were looking at how Jesus is the point. You know, he's the point of our faith. He's the point of our life. He should be the point of everything in our lives. Jesus is the point. And, you know, we kind of got waylaid into a topic that is very important and it's relevant, maybe challenging to us spiritually. And we've worked our way through that. Now we're looping back to where we left off. And this morning we'll be looking in some stories about Jesus' early ministry. And if you look on the map, they'll be ranging between Jerusalem on the bottom there, Sychar or Shechem, where the well is, all the way up towards Nazareth, Cana. And the point of the message today is, Jesus is the point. I'm going to repeat that over and over today because we need to, I hope, walk out of here realizing that that's the most important thing that we have to deal with. This season, today, this age and time that we're living in. Just a few quick slide reminders. Remember that John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he was pointing people's attention and faith towards Jesus, from himself, towards the Lamb of God. And we saw a couple of the first apostles, Philip and Nathaniel, come and start to follow Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist, and now John is saying, "Follow Jesus." And then we looked at his first miracle in Cana at the wedding. And the whole point of that miracle and that wedding was, Jesus is the point. Yeah. He turned the water into wine. He illustrated that he's the new covenant. There's something new that was happening right then. There was a change going on. And the point of that whole message is, Jesus is the one that we should worship. He has all authority, all power. We want to pick up in John 2, starting with verse 13. This is still very early on in Jesus' ministry, and he comes into the temple. And this is not the only time he came in and did this. He did this in the very beginning of his ministry, and he did it right in the last week before he was crucified. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So then he was raised from the... So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting to them himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. You can just imagine Jesus coming into the temple and seeing all of this business going on, the selling, the buying, the money changing. And you know, just by the nature of man, that there was some cheating and deceit going on. You know, have you ever gone to a foreign country and you come up and you open your wallet and you pull out, you know, maybe $100 and you got like 500, 600, 700, 800 of them in there, and you pull one out and you just got your wallet open, your hand, how much will this get me? How much can you change this into your local currency? How much is it? You know, how do you know if you're getting the right exchange rate?
Down in Mexico, I've had people, you hold out the money, and they say, no, that's too much, and they'll give, and
yeah,
they'll change it back for you.
Yeah.
So,
but you're just putting yourself at their mercy, whether they're going to be honest or not. But sometimes people do deceive you. They do cheat you. Not that everybody does. In fact, probably most people don't.
That's why preparation's needed.
Yeah. Yeah. It is just helpful.
In the Navy, that's million and a
quarter. 1.25 million, yeah. Yeah. Well, this was the first Passover that Jesus was going once he had started his ministry. It was in about 27 A.D. And this temple, this part of the temple that he was in, was the court of the Gentiles. That was a court that was kind of on the outside. Everybody walked through it in order to go into the closer places where you could worship. Gentiles could not go further than this court into the temple to worship. Only Jews could. In fact, they had a sign, you know, no Gentiles pass here upon death or something, you know. And so it's in this court of the Gentiles. And I think what really irritated Jesus, not only the business going on, but they were crowding out the Gentiles who weren't allowed to go into the temple but wanted to come worship. And we have to be convicted on this in our modern day. You know, one of the messages in this passage here is stop making my Father's house a place of business. And, you know, that is something that we deal with, maybe not so much consciously for you, but definitely the leadership in the church has to deal with this, because We're constantly thinking, it would be great to do this or spend money doing that, or we need money for this. Hey, let's create a, you know, business idea. Let's do something and sell it. And we have to be careful. We really have to be convicted on what we're going to do, who we're believing in for our funding. And if the church begins to look a lot more like a place of business, if all those business transactions and fundraising things are taking over, you know, the worship and the other real activities of the church, watch out. You know, that's not to say that you can't do fundraisers and have bake sales and that kind of thing, you know, but we have to really look at what are we doing and how are we doing it, and what is the primary purpose of the church, and what is it viewed as? You know, when people look at our church, what do they see? Do they see a place of business, or do they see a temple where people worship God?
Really bad business, because we give everything away.
Yeah. Yeah, as it should be. So, what is the point in this passage? That Jesus is the point. You know, if we're going to worship God, we've got to go through Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in effect, right here, I am the temple, and I will be destroyed, and in 3 days I'll be raised again. Jesus is the point. Continuing on, in John 3, this is a story we're all familiar with, I'm pretty sure. It's certainly a very common Sunday school lesson. Jesus and Nicodemus. Begin with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I just want to bring your attention to that word see. You know, this is an invisible kingdom. How do we see something that's invisible? You know, we're part of this kingdom. You know, it's a spiritual kingdom. It starts in heaven, but it has influence over the earth, and we're all part of the kingdom as we become born again. How do we see it? It's not so much a visual seeing, it's a spiritual seeing. You know how it is when before you were born again, you would read the Bible, maybe, and it didn't make a lot of sense. You might argue over it. You might say, oh, there's a contradiction here. But once you become born again, you have this spiritual sight, the spiritual vision. And that's what he means when he says, see the kingdom of God. So he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews. And just like maybe some of us, as we used to be, that we our whole righteousness is based on what we do and what we know. You know, Nicodemus comes from that camp. So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is maybe strange to us at first. Born of the water and the Spirit. Got to be born again. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember before I was a Christian, and I was listening or talking to some Christians, and they talk about being born again. What? That is so weird. What are you talking about? Born again. You know? But Jesus is explaining it to Nicodemus. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is, everyone who's born of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is like this wind, and he's just moving around, and he will choose who God directs them to. And when he finds someone, he touches their heart, their hearts soften up, and they're ready to listen. Their heart gets transformed. It becomes this heart of flesh, and they are finally able to say, yes, Jesus is the Lord. You know, we don't quite know where he's going. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You know, I think we get lost. We get confused. We get too riled up over maybe a wrong perspective. You know, Christians should not be viewed as, Bible thumpers and going out and judging others, because that's not the way Jesus did things. Jesus came to save. He wants everyone to go to heaven. Someday, yeah, he'll judge. But for now, he came to save. And if we're going to see people saved, we've got to love them into the kingdom. We've got to share the gospel of Jesus with them. And what we sang, what the gospel of Jesus was earlier, right? Living, saving. And his resurrection is something that is unique. There is no other religion or savior that was raised from the dead who is a living God. He was once fully man and fully God, but he's been raised. That is unheard of except for Jesus. He came to save. So when we start to think, when we're tempted to hate others or judge others because of the way they're living, you know, it's really fascinating in this little microcosm of Aspen Springs. You know, you have one property and it looks like this, and another property looks like that, and you have one person that does this, another person does that, and we're all separated by a certain amount of land around us. And it's real easy to look at people that you don't quite know and just make some assumptions and judge them. But what if we were to go up and meet them and talk to them, get to know them, find out what common things we have in commonality? What might happen in their life? They might inquire about Jesus. You know, we might find out that the things that they're doing that we, you know, are kind of rubbed the wrong way are actually, they're, you know, we can kind of understand it. Or we can find a way not to get too bent out of shape. And this is a very challenging point, because what we see happening in America is it is being so diluted. Not, that's a, you know, diluted, D-I-L-U-T-E-D. And, well, it could be diluted as well. Is it deceived? But what I meant was diluted with the D. And if you ever go to a foreign country, you go to that country, and almost everybody is of the same race. You know, there's just this uniformity. And you don't appreciate it till you get out of America. America truly is this melting pot. We have people from all, and it's getting more and more so, you know, as time has gone on. So Jesus is teaching this Pharisee, this leader, Nicodemus, who in human standards ought to know way more than Jesus does, you know, because that was one of the accusations of Jesus. How could he know so much? He never went to school. Well, look at when he says, how can you be a teacher and not know what's going on? You know, how can you not understand that you must be born again, that you must be born of water and in the Spirit? And what does he really mean by water in the Spirit? Well, turn, if you keep your finger here, but turn way back in the Old Testament to Ezekiel. It's about midway through past Psalms and Proverbs. Ezekiel. Right next to Daniel. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 27. Ezekiel 36. Are you almost there? So God says to Ezekiel to say, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Then I will prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. For then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the background, the framework of what Jesus is saying to this Pharisee leader, Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, who should know this. He knows the whole Old Testament, probably by heart. He says, you being a teacher, how come you can't understand this? I'm saying to you that you must be born again of water and the Spirit, and you should know this scripture in Ezekiel. Jesus is saying, right here before you, I'm standing before you, and in your presence, this thing is happening, it's being fulfilled, it's being delivered. It's just fascinating. It's amazing. You know the other little point in there? And I don't know if this was a dig that Jesus was doing for Nicodemus in affection and love. Haven't we been guilty of kind of doing the same thing? When we are out in the midst of other peoples, let's just say others that are not Christians, you know, how do we speak of our God in their midst? How do we speak of Jesus? You know, do we shrink from it? Do we agree with maybe their blasphemy or their critique or their lack of faith? You know, how do we speak? We need to be known as people of God, followers of Jesus. And it needs to be visible on us at all times, no matter where we are. And this is becoming more and more critical. More and more critical. As we move further through these last days towards the end times, it's critical that we share Jesus no matter how we do it, whether we're speaking it, we're singing it, we're doing it through our love and service. Jesus needs to be evident in us to others. Because what is going to happen? You know, God says there's going to come this great tribulation, this great destruction. He is going to judge. He is going to totally destroy this existing heaven and earth and bring a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And only those who have put their faith in Christ will have eternal life with him. The rest, as we'll finish reading in John 3, have already made their decision. You know? God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose to go there simply by choosing not to believe in Jesus. It's our choice. God gives us a choice. So let us be known as people that speak in a positive way about Jesus and what he can do for them. All right, we're back in John. And just finishing up chapter 3, this last few verses here, beginning with verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought of God. There's one last scene we want to look at today, And this is in John 4. We'll begin with verse 19. We read often, we've heard the story about the woman at the well, how Jesus, when he was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, instead of taking a particular route, maybe the normal route, Scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Sychar, this town where Jacob's well was. And, you know, that context of the word had to, you know, it's more like he was determined to, he wanted to, he knew there was a purpose and a reason to go there. There was not only a short-term immediate purpose, but there was this long-term purpose. So he comes through there, and he's at this well. And this Samaritan woman comes up, and we're familiar with the story. You know, he's talking to her, and Jewish men were to be talking to women in the first place, and he asks her for a cup of water. And there's a little bit of this going back and forth. And about midway through the story, in verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, this is after they've been talking for a little while, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So she's catching on, you know, she's seeing something that is obvious to us as we read it in hindsight. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you know, you Jews, you other people, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You know, there's this, you can see that there's this little spiritual debate going on. You know, this woman is saying, "You people worship this particular way." And the deeper part of the story is that the Samaritans, you know, are Jewish by ancestry, but they're kind of considered the, what can I say, outlaws? You know, that they've been, they're not very fervent in their worship, and they worship idols along with God, and they're just not real orthodox. And so she's saying, you know, "You people, you say you must worship on this mountain." Well, they're pretty far away from that mountain, and that mountain is where the Dome of the Rock is what she's referring to. And Jesus is saying, there's a time coming, and in fact, it now is. Through him, through Jesus, everyone will be able to worship the Father from wherever they are. They don't have to go to Jerusalem. They don't have to go to the Passover once a year. And that's where this story started, right? We were in the temple during the Passover, and Jesus has left there. Now he's up at this well. This is Jacob's well from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was dug many, many years ago. And he's saying to them, "You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know." In other words, we worship the true God. We know him. He's all of our life. He forms all of our culture. He's pulled us out of slavery. He's gone before us as a pillar and a cloud. He's done all these miracles. We know him. You know, we've gone through this land of Canaan, and we've been settled in all of these places. We worship who we know. You know, they have a temple, and they go and they worship him. And then he puts the zinger in there. for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus had just come from the southern kingdom, the more fervent, orthodox, true Jews, and he says salvation is from the Jews. You know, not all the Jews back in Jerusalem believe this yet, but Jesus is a Jew. He was born of Jews. And he is the one that brings salvation. Now, I really want to freak you out. This message is still relevant. If you were to look on the map today, modern-day West Bank and Gaza, the Palestinians, you know, the ones that are always fighting with Israel? You know, we hear this in the news probably every single day. You know, the Palestinians and the Jews. The Palestinians threw rockets over into Israel, and the Jews went over and bombed this. There's constant fighting going on. And where this well is, where this story took place, is up in that dotted area. You might see that little yellow bubble, the well, and Samaria written up in there. That's in what we call the West Bank. And then where the other arrow goes down to, that's Gaza. That's the strip right along the Mediterranean. And there's this constant battle going on between the Muslims and the Jews. This is fascinating because we just heard salvation is from the Jews. And the Palestinians and Muslims are trying to blow them up and obliterate them off the earth. They don't even acknowledge that their country, Israel, exists. In fact, when they put out a map, Israel's not even on the map. Literally. Salvation is from the Jews. This is fascinating. This is still a message that's relevant today. In Matthew 4, verse 16 and 17, Jesus had come and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And what he was saying at that point in time is that he had come from heaven and he had brought this message of salvation, and it's he that provides that salvation. And he is standing right there. He has come, and we're still early on in this ministry before he is crucified and killed and raised from the dead. But this message is still relevant today. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's nearer than it's ever been, I think. You know, there is just a short period of time that will appear before Jesus returns. And when he returns, he is going to set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. So the point is that Jesus is still the point to all the world. You know, we like to get all worked up in a lather over Islam and what they're doing and how they're killing innocent people. And we get worked up over other religions that are doing things. But what is the solution? What's the cure? What does God want us to do?
You know, I have a situation going on where my daughter married someone from over there. He has got her believing in the Quran. Well, what God told me pretty much to give, I've struggled with it. And he wants me to love him and show them love and maybe even be around them and show them that, you know, this is love. This is God. You know.
So. Amen. It's a challenge. Not going to be easy. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, enabling us to do this. And we should be able to do it without fear. So, Jesus is still the point. Let us not get too worked up in all of these other arguments that are going on in the public square. Because whether they're relevant or true or not, it's not the point. Jesus is the point. At the end of the day, at the end of time, at the end of the age, it's our relationship with Christ that's the point. You know, if we try to show up in heaven and say, well, Jesus, you got to let me in because, you know, I was the best Republican or the best Democrat, or, you know, I worked at a pregnancy center, or, you know, whatever accolade we want to try to you know, earn our justification from it, it's meaningless. It's only Jesus that's the point. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had that shooting in Paris. Then this week, we have this guy in Colorado Springs that goes to the Planned Parenthood Center and shoots up people there. We have to be careful. We said a week or two ago that, you know, hate can consume us. You know, we might start out hating the right things that are wrong, but hate can consume us, and we can start, you know, getting hateful about too many other things, and we get off base. I don't know that guy was a Christian, but the point is, many Christians have been guilty of not acting like Jesus in the things that they hate. So we have to be careful. So what do we do? What is the point? What are we being called to do? And that is, we are supposed to administer God's grace. That is, His empowering presence working in and through us to do what He's called us to do. We are administrators of that. Thank you for that grace, Lord. I'm going to give you a little grace. Give you some grace. And we're to be a seed thrower. So, you know, we go around, and some of us say, I don't want to go share the gospel with that person because it's too much. It's too scary. I don't like rejection. I don't like confrontation. Well, just go plant a seed. You know, take them over some cookies or something. Take them over, that's what I was going to say, Cheryl. If we had cookies, maybe a week or two before, if each of us had a small package or something, and our assignment was to go take it to somebody we didn't know. You said you like to cook a lot of cookies.
I know that sounds funny, but that's exactly the baby Lord gave me this morning while I was getting out of bed. I mean, I'm serious. I'm okay. Seeing plates and plates over there in the little shed of the food pantry.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And then we need to love others like Jesus. You know, I don't know that we can fully describe what that's like, but when you're doing it, you will know that you're doing it. I can say that starting into loving someone else like Jesus is tough. You'll know you're getting ready to do it when you don't want to do it. I think I can say it that way. That kind of makes sense. So let us just bombard this community this month with that message that Jesus is love. You know, He didn't come to judge you. I'm not here to judge you. I just want to meet you and hear some cookies. You know, come to Christmas Eve service. So this is what we can do. This is, I think, what we really need to focus on. You know, if we spend too much time wrapped up in the world media message and the news, man, your spirit just gets pummeled. It's tough. All right, well, praise God. Any comments, add-ons?
Yeah, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I guess, the verse that keeps on rolling around in my head is, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And, you know, the seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm a guy that does stuff to get stuff. And it's, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? And yeah, I got to go drill this well or fix this piece of equipment or whatever. But how does that enter into the mix of, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? And I could help God out with a big old list of all the things He could add to me, don't worry. But it doesn't, you know, I got to seek first. And that's really hard for me. And so, you know, if I was going to get another tattoo or what, I get that.
Everything that He
promised
you.
Yeah.
I want to share that message today when you're saying this is something I can take to my daughter. Our daughter lives in Colorado Springs, and she works in the bank in King Supers, right next door to the shooter.
Oh, wow.
So she was in there all day, locked in, SWAT was outdoor, outside. And as a mother, you know, you never want to stop encouraging your children, no matter where they are, who they are. That was one of those panic moments. It's like, Lord, I can't get there. I can't do anything. And, but what God kept reminding me is that, and I kept telling her, is, and she seemed fine, but is that He's with her. And I just told her, you know, God is with you. You're not alone, no matter what goes on. And today, the message I'm going to share with her, because it seems like it's just been one thing right after another. And this thing happened, and I'm like, God, that's too close. That's too close. And I want to share with her just to thank God and everything. Whatever's going on, like you were saying, Cindy, even bad. God allowed it for some reason. She was there. Mm-hmm. But He was with her.
Wow.
No matter what was going on.
Wow.
Thank the Lord for what He's doing in this church. It's, today, because we're able to share, a lot of times you go to church and people are saying, wow, that happened in my life this week. You know, I had a similar experience. But because we're able to share here, it's so nice because you can see how God is revealing Himself to us through the Spirit. An incident happened to me last night. I was reading right through all of this read today in John, and things were hitting me. I never knew last week, but my sister wrote me a letter for Thanksgiving, and my brother's, definitely my brother, they're up in New England. My brother's daughter has a Muslim boyfriend. Sister is all upset, you know, because of what's going on and stuff, and what she knows about their culture, domineering man culture. Women are beaten into submission, all kinds of stuff, you know, good stuff there. And she knows, and she said, can you give me any biblical advice? How do you feel about this? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is get her out of there. You know, she's, you know. But the truth of the matter is, God, like you were saying this morning about tithe, God is bigger than our little situations. And He's able to deliver us from things. We need to really know that it's through prayer that we make a difference. I don't always see it immediately, but this morning it's wild to me. This is sort of like confirmation. The sister was talking about a Muslim relationship, and it's like, Lord, you're hitting home to me as far as how you address this situation. You know, love, you're in this good. That's a hard one to deal with. But pray God's blessings over that child. And the upbringing that she came up with is going to wake her up to the truth of things. And just praying for God to bring the right man into her life.
You know,
I'm not ready to return. Anyway.
Amen. You know, a lot of it's perspective. How many of us are willing to put a few thousand dollars out of our pocket and go fly to the Middle East to do a mission trip? Okay, I don't see many. Couple, okay. But look what God's doing. He's saying, you cheapskates, I'm going to send them over to you. So it's our job, as people come into the country, just reveal Christ to them.
My daughter-in-law in Greeley works with a global resource center. She's the director of it. And she works with probably 40 different nationalities of people who have come as refugees there. And many of them are from Africa, typically have been from Sudan, but there are many others also. And it's been so interesting to me to see how God has used her as a Christian in this position where most of the people who come to her are not Christian, and then how she has been the go-between between them and the community. You know, every community leader comes to her as they work with people who are refugees. So sometimes we don't know how God's going to use us. She certainly had no idea that she would be doing that kind of work with the Ministry Bridge 6 years ago. And it started with her noticing that there were some neighbors who worked from somewhere else, and she got acquainted with them. So we don't know how God's going to use us down the line, or how He might be preparing us now in some random thing we do to do something for Him later.
Amen. Amen. And for my part, I want to make sure that the scripture is burned into us, that it's just second nature to us. Administer God's grace. Love others like Jesus. Be a seed thrower. Frank?
People of religion will always tell you things you have to do in order to earn God's favor. People of faith will tell you what God has done for them.
Amen. Good word, yeah. Amen. All right. Well, praise God.
Okay, my turn again. I love that. Somebody told me that